I'd like for you to make your way over to John's Gospel, if you would. John's Gospel, if you'd make your way over to chapter 5. You know, the last few weeks, I've been dealing with a subject I've called it Seeing the Bigger Picture. And I'm going to continue along those lines today. I've drawn my text from also from John's Gospel, chapter 13 and verse 7, when the Lord was washing the disciples' feet. The last night that he was with them, he washed their feet. And while they sure didn't understand why he would be doing that, Peter asked, "Lord, you're going to wash my feet?" And the Lord's response, John 13, 7, was, "What I'm doing now, you don't understand, but you will. You will in the future. You will after this." And while that was certainly true then, because the Lord was teaching them valuable lessons by washing their feet, he was setting an example. He was teaching them how to live, how to love, how to lead. He was teaching them powerful and profound lessons. But you know, that particular verse, John 13, 7, can apply to so many areas of our lives. That what God is doing now, we don't always comprehend or understand. Because all we see is our immediate circumstances. We see that we're in a trial. We see that there's a lot of adversity going on in our lives. We see that we're in suffering loss or grief or pain. But we don't always see that through these circumstances, God is at work. And that he allows many of these things to come our way. Some of it, I think, we inflict upon ourselves. But these things the Lord will often allow in order to equip us and prepare us, not only for this life, but for, he's fitting us for eternity. You want to remember, in the big picture, God is fitting each and every one of us for eternity. Our life here is very brief. And our life here is a gift. Because you only get this one. This one. But upon this one life, all of eternity hinges. So it's of vital importance that what we do here, how we live here, that it honors God and glorifies him, and that you are not afraid to close your eyes at night worrying if you're going to wake up in hell, because you don't want to have to live with that kind of fear or torment. You want to know that you're right with God, and that if you died in your sleep or died on your way to work, that you and God, that he accepts you, that you're his child. Nothing's more important than that. But the here and now, you know, we go through trials, we go through troubles. This is life. You're going to go through disappointments. There are things you were hoping for. It's not going to come to pass. That's not a negative confession. It's just life 101. Not everything you hope for is going to work out the way you planned. Oh, I wanted that promotion. I've been wanting that promotion for years. Somebody else got it. Somebody less deserving. Amen. So, what are you going to do? You can grumble and complain and say that that was a bad... You can quit even. Or you can go pat the person on the back that got the promotion and say, you know, congratulations, I'm sure you'll be great at this job, and if you need me for anything, you can count on me to help you.
Amen. That's right. You got
it. Amen. You know, the Lord taught us how to live. How do we live? With humility. If somebody else got blessed, you rejoice. If somebody else got promoted and you got passed over, you rejoice. And you don't resent, you don't hold it against them. You know, all of this, we have to see the bigger picture.
Right.
There is a bigger picture. God is crucifying you.
Amen.
That flesh, that self, that ego must go to the cross.
Amen.
I know it's just the opposite of what you generally hear.
Yeah.
It's all about me, my success, my achievements, my vision, my dream. God lives to make my dreams come true. No, God exists to crucify your dreams. You want to follow him, you deny self, you take up the cross, you follow him.
Amen.
He humbled himself, we must humble ourselves.
Amen.
And if he allows these things in your life, it's for a reason.
True.
There is a bigger picture. Who knows what the picture is? Because you know, you only have a little piece of the puzzle.
True.
You can't see the whole picture right now.
Amen.
But I know we've all been there. Why is this happening to me? Why am I going through this? I don't understand why I'm going through this. Well, it's John 13:7. What God is doing right now, we don't always understand. We don't always see the big picture, how that trials and adversity, setbacks, disappointments do a work in us, helping us to live our life now, but they're also preparatory for eternity. He's fitting us for eternity. Remember, I think last week we dealt with Acts 14:22, where Paul went back to the city of Lystra. The Bible says he was there confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that through much tribulation we must enter into the kingdom of God. It is through much tribulation we must enter into the kingdom of God. It is through much tribulation. We have to remind ourselves that it's through much tribulation that we enter into the kingdom of God. You know, Paul said that right after he got stoned in that same city of Lystra. They stoned him, dragged his body out, thinking he was dead. You know, and this was right after Paul and Barnabas had prayed for this guy to be raised up and who walked, who had never walked. Never walked in his whole life. They just prayed for the man. The man rose up, walked, and they wanted to bronze him. They wanted to name him gods. And then they stoned him. You know, you do something and everybody praises you, but it's hard to be proud when they throw in rocks at you. It's hard to be proud when they're cursing you and throwing rocks at you. And you know what Paul said? There was given to him an abundance of revelations. You know there was.
Yeah.
But he said, the Lord has given him a thorn in the flesh,
right,
lest he be exalted above measure.
Amen.
Because the Lord doesn't want any of his servants to get big heads.
Right.
So we want to remember, you're going through trials, setbacks, disappointments, things didn't work out the way you hoped, you're struggling financially, you're struggling some other way. Well, the Lord knows right where you live, he knows your address, he knows your needs, and you and me, we're all called to trust him, whatever we're going through. Let's remember what we signed up for. When we said, Lord, I will follow you. Remember, the way in is straight and narrow. That means it's difficult to get through. And the way to hell is a wide, broad road. It's an easy road to follow. Everybody's on it. Everybody does it. In fact, you don't have to do anything to go to hell. You don't have to do anything to go to hell. I tell people that. What do you have to do to go to hell? Absolutely nothing. You're on your way. You're on your way. Now you have to do something to go to heaven.
Amen.
You have to get off this road.
Amen.
This big, wide, broad road.
Amen.
Because it is a greased slide and it's conveying you to hell at breakneck speed.
Amen.
You want to go to heaven? You got to get off of that road.
Right.
And that means you repent of your sins, receive Christ as Savior, and get on that straight and narrow road and you follow him. He said, Lord, I want to follow you. And the Lord said, Luke 9:23, if any man will come after me, and let him deny himself, take up his cross. take up his cross every day and follow me. That's what he said. So we don't understand why we go through the things we do sometimes, but you know, we don't have to understand. This is the important thing to know. What we do have to do is trust. Don't be so led, governed by your feelings and circumstances, making you think that, well, why isn't God hearing my prayers and giving me these things I've been praying for? God's giving you exactly what you need.
You're right.
And he always will.
Thank you, Lord.
He always will. Remember Romans 8:28. All things work together for good to those who love God and are the called according to his purpose.
Amen.
And if you are a lover of God, then he's going to work all things together for your good. Trust the Lord no matter what. He sees the big picture. He sees the big picture in your life. You have to believe that. He knows you. In fact, he knows you very, very well. And he is working in your life to produce in you fruit. Fruit. Because remember, his goal is to have a bride without spot, without blemish, or any such thing, but that it should be holy and blameless before him in love. Ephesians 5 and verse 27. That's what he's working to produce. A church, a bride, without spot or wrinkle.
Amen.
So even if you don't see the big picture in what you're going through, just trust the Lord, there is a bigger picture. And he's going to work all things together for your good. Today, I want you to consider this. Not only is there a bigger picture in what God is doing, but I would really like for us to see the bigger picture in our own actions. In our own actions. Because, you know, your actions in the present have a consequence, and that consequence continues in this life and carries on into eternity. So we sometimes fail to think of the consequences of our own actions. We wonder, God, what are you doing? But God's saying, what are you doing?
Amen.
So are you in John 5? All right. I want us to see, there's several places we could turn for examples, but I want us to see in this passage an example in John 5, beginning in verse 1. John's Gospel, chapter 5, verse 1. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. One of the feasts. You know, there are many feasts in Israel, feast days. Many believe that this was probably a Passover feast, but it doesn't specifically say. We do know that whenever there were feasts, pilgrims came from all over Israel. They came from different parts of the surrounding countries, and Jerusalem would be packed with people, packed with Jews coming to offer sacrifice, you know, for the feast day. So Jesus went to Jerusalem, verse 1. Verse 2, now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. The Bethesda pool. And in these five porches, lay a great multitude of impotent folk. Means simply sick people. Diseased people. And then it goes on to describe some of their maladies. Blind, halt, withered, and they were waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first, after the troubling of the water, stepped in, was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. So the Bethesda pool was a spring-fed. It was an underground spring that fed this pool, and it had to be a very, very large pool. Some believe it was actually an ancient Roman bath, but I don't know that that would be true in Jerusalem itself, such a Jewish city as Jerusalem. We do know that it was a gigantic pool fed by an underground spring, and apparently this pool would bubble up intermittently. And the underground spring, when it did bubble up at a certain time of the year, because there was this tradition that once at this time of year, an angel went into that pool. And nowadays, the legend held, and people obviously believed it, that if you stepped into the water after the water moved, you know, if the pool gurgled and the water moved, you get in first, you get well. Well, sometimes we don't know what to make of things like this because it sounds a whole lot like superstition. And I believe that that's what it was. An ancient superstition. People are superstitious. And look, if there is a superstition that people get healed at Lourdes, Medjugorje, Fatima, whatever, pilgrims will flock there, the sick will flock from all over the world and hope they get a miracle. I think you have something similar here. There are others who think that, well, maybe an angel did go in there. I mean, who's to say? I mean, God healed in some strange ways in the past. And I guess you have to think about some of the ways the Lord healed in the past. You'd have to say, well, he did. You know, he spit, get clay, stick it on a man's eyes, go wash in the pool. Another time, a deaf man, he stuck his finger in his ears. And then he spit and touched the man's tongue, and he was healed. Mark chapter 7.
That's right.
And then you've got all these other strange accounts of throw the branch into the poisonous water, and the water gets fit to drink, or go dip in the Jordan River 7 times, you'll be made whole. Elisha's bones. Somebody threw a dead body in the grave where they bumped Elisha's bones and rose from the dead. So there are some strange things. Peter's shadow healed the sick. Paul's handkerchiefs. I still think this was superstition right here. About the angel in the pool. It just smells of superstition to me. But I'll tell you what, it attracted the masses of people. Estimates. Some of the old estimates, they have excavated some what they found, they believe, were the ruins of this pool in Bethesda. They said that maybe as many as 3,000 people could have been around that gigantic pool. Verse 3, in this, these five porches, a great multitude of the sick, impotent folk, the sick, the infirm, the diseased, the suffering. Suffering humanity was assembled around this pool. He talks about the blind, the halt. The halt would be those who were crippled. The lame. It speaks of the withered in the King James. It means those who had shriveled limbs, like paralyzed. So here were people in these five colonnades or five porches who were waiting for the moving of the waters, hoping for a miracle cure, because, you know, their situation was helpless. They were hopeless. These people were hopelessly sick and lame and crippled, and there was no help for them. So they were hoping for a miracle. I believe it's a picture, or we could at least draw a picture from this passage of what humanity is like today. If you just think about it in this sense, you think about it as lost humanity. They're sick, they're suffering, they're sorrowful, they're broken, their lives are broken, they're grieved, crippled by sin, blind, halt, hopes have withered. I think it's a picture of humanity. I think it can be presented as such. And they're all waiting, just waiting for, maybe one day my ship will come in. That was Granny's old expression, remember? She always used to say, when my ship comes in, you know, that's when I'll have some money, when my ship comes in. They never heard this expression before, when my ship comes in.
I know.
When my ship comes in. You know, then they got their four-leaf clover and rabbit's foot and other good luck stuff, you know, but they're wishing on the lucky star and hoping for some miracle to take place, some miracle healing. And you know, it's kind of like this passage right here. All of these sick, all of these infirm and weak and blind and dying, and in their blindness, they didn't even notice Jesus in their midst. They didn't even notice Jesus among them. But that's the way the world is too, you know. They don't recognize Jesus. They don't recognize him among them. But verse 5 tells us this. And a certain man was there, which had an infirmity 38 years. That's a long time to be sick. A man with an infirmity for 38 years. That's a long time to suffer. Verse 6 says, when Jesus saw him, he saw him lying there. See, this man was crippled. When Jesus saw him lie there and knew that he had been now a long time in that case. You know, this is, I think, another interesting passage. Jesus saw the man and Jesus knew him. He knew him. It's not that they had bumped into each other before, but the Lord knows us all. Amen. He know, like Peter said in our John 13 passage, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. You know all things. Well, the Lord does know all things. Amen. And he saw that man there. He knew the man would be there before the Lord got there. He knew the man would be there. But knowing that he had suffered for 38 years, don't think for a moment the Lord doesn't know what's going on in your life. Amen. The trials you've been going through, or how long you've been waiting for a prayer to be answered. 38 years, an invalid. Jesus knew him. He knew everything about him. He knew his situation. He knew his suffering for all these years. And then Jesus asked him this question in verse 6. He asked this broken, suffering invalid, wilt thou be made whole? Simple question. Wilt thou be made whole? Do you want to be well? Do you want to be restored to health? Do you want to be healed? Weymouth, in his translation of the New Testament, says, do you wish to have health and strength in earnest? Do you really want to be healed? Do you really want to be made whole? Amen. The man's answer is interesting. In verse 7, the impotent man said, if you allow me to give you a Brother Rusty paraphrase, Brother Rusty paraphrase, will you be made whole? Well, yes, but. Verse 7. The impotent man answered him, sir. Now, the Lord just asked a simple question. Do you want to be healed? Sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool. But while I'm coming, now, you know, he had to struggle to try and drag himself there or get up on crutches or whatever. When I'm coming, another steps down before me. Yes, that would be my paraphrase. Yes, I want to be healed, but I can't. I need help. I don't have anyone to help me. I'm waiting for somebody to come along. I want you to think about how this might remind us of some excuses people make when you ask them what Jesus asked this man. If you ask the broken, the heartbroken, the grieved, the bereaved, those suffering loss, the sick, the weak, the infirm, the vexed, the oppressed, the drug addict, the alcoholic, the one addicted to gambling or whatever it is, do you really want to be whole? Do you really want to be free? Do you really want to be well? Do you want everything to change in your life? Well, yes, but I'm weak. I can't. I need help. I'm waiting for somebody. You know, people can come up with some lots of excuses. But do you really want to be well? Do you want to be whole? Well, I do. But every time the water moves, I can't get there in time. Jesus said unto him, verse 8, rise, take up your bed, and walk. If you really want to be well, if you really want to be whole, then you obey the Lord Jesus Christ fully and completely.
Amen.
And immediately. And you don't make excuses. And make sure that you realize also that without Jesus, you will not be made whole. You will not be made whole by your own efforts, by determining that you're going to just turn over a new leaf. You will not be made whole by your own will. I've got this willpower.
Amen.
You know, the thing about turning over a new leaf, the wind blows and turns the leaf back over again.
Amen, that's true.
You want to be made whole, really delivered, really changed, really free? Only Jesus Christ can do that.
Amen.
And verse 8, Jesus says, rise, take up your bed and walk. Well, no excuses like, well, if I could do that, I wouldn't be laying here. I mean, he seemed like he had a pretty good excuse. If I could rise and take up my bed and walk, I wouldn't be laying here. But, you know, when the Lord gives us his word, we just obey without hesitation. We obey without excuses. We obey. No buts. No, well, I'm waiting for somebody else or something else. Jesus says, rise up and be healed, and you rise up and be healed. Verse 9, immediately the man was made whole and took up his bed and walked. And on that same day was the Sabbath. 38 years crippled. We don't read here where this man exhibited some great faith. We don't read that.
Amen.
Not like others where the Lord said, I haven't found such great faith. Or according to your faith, be it done unto you. We don't see that here. Here, the Lord brought grace to a man who couldn't even confess his faith in Christ.
Amen.
Didn't even know who Jesus was. The Lord can do this, should he choose to.
Amen.
The Bible says he does. He gives power to the weak, to those who have no strength.
Amen.
He gives strength. Isaiah 40. So the man got up. He walked all around. It was a Sabbath day. The Lord had made him whole. The Jews, beginning in verse 10, rejoiced. The Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, it's the Sabbath. What are you doing carrying your bed around? Now you know his bed. Wasn't like we think of a big bed, you know, big king size mattress. It was a cot. It was a mat.
Amen.
It was like, I guess, what you'd call a pallet, you know. So they weren't too happy.
No.
It's not lawful for you to carry your bed. He answered and said, well, he that made me whole, the same said unto me, take up your bed and walk. Then they said, who told you that? Who told you to take up your bed and walk? And he that was healed, verse 13, wist not who it was. He didn't know. He didn't know who Jesus was. He just knew he healed him.
Amen.
For Jesus had conveyed, verse 13 says, Jesus had conveyed himself away. He kind of slipped quietly away in the crowd. That's what the Lord did. Isn't it sad that these Jews, instead of rejoicing in the miracle that this man, 38 years crippled, now he's walking, he's rejoicing, he's praising God. The only thing they were concerned about is that he had violated the Sabbath, that he was carrying his bed on the Sabbath day. But obviously, the Jews also did not see the bigger picture, that God was at work in their midst. They were enslaved to their laws and rules and rituals. And it's so easy for that to happen. You know, people get bound up to their rituals and rules, and they can't see Christ. They can't see Christ working even all around them. But I really want to focus your attention on this very next verse. I want you to look with me to verse 14, because this is a powerful verse. Afterwards, see, Jesus had to slip out from that pool because of the great crowd. The Jews were hunting for him. But afterwards, Jesus findeth him in the temple. So the man, he's walking around, he's fine. And he went to the temple, and the Lord found him there. And the Lord said unto him, Behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you. Now, these are eye-opening words, because they tell us several things. One of the things they tell us is that this man's suffering was caused by his sin. His infirmity was a result. 38 years of suffering was a result of the sins that he committed. Now, you don't have to be a sinner to suffer, but we're all sinners. Amen. And we all suffer because we were born in a fallen world. I don't want us to ever think that there is, if somebody is going through a trial, a trouble, sickness, that it's a direct cause of their personal sin. But at the same time, I do want us to recognize that sin can cause sickness. Sin can definitely cause sickness, and this is an example of that very thing. Sin no more. Sin no more, he says, lest something worse befall you. It does tell us very clearly that it was sin that brought this terrible malady upon this man. And while the specific sin is not mentioned, we're not told what his sin was, Jesus does tell us that it was sin that brought it upon him. And the Lord knew what the sin was, because the Lord knew. The Lord knows. Thou knowest everything. Stop your sinful behavior. That's the idea. Your sinful habits, your sinful practices. You know Christians are not supposed to live a lifestyle of sin. We know that. None of us are perfect. None of us have arrived at perfection. But we cannot live lives of habitual sin. Amen. We cannot. 1 John 3:9 says, Whosoever is born of God does not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he's born of God. When he says he cannot sin, it's in the continuous sense. The idea is we cannot continue. We cannot practice a lifestyle of sin. It's not that we're incapable of sinning. We know only too well that we are. But we cannot continue in a lifestyle of sin as Christians. Obviously, we can't. Now, I want to remind you that we're talking about seeing the bigger picture, right? Right? Y'all still with me? All right, let me ask you a question then. Do you think that 38 years before this happened, the man who the Lord healed there, that impotent man, do you think that he saw the bigger picture? Do you think that he was considering what might be the consequences of his sinful activities? Did he consider, do you think that he considered that he would exchange a lifetime of misery for a brief, temporary, sinful pleasure? Do you think he considered that? Do you think he saw the big picture?
No.
Do you think he saw where his sin today would bring him tomorrow?
No.
Don't people think in the moment? Don't they think in the moment? That temptation is in front of them, so they yield to the temptation, get some instant gratification, feel good for a moment. But then, you know, the big picture is there are consequences. There are consequences for our actions. Is it worth 38 years of suffering, sorrow, sickness, pain, misery? For a temporary pleasure?
No.
You think that even crossed the man's mind?
No.
It did not.
No.
Nor does it cross people's minds today.
You're right.
You know, I think today people put out of their minds the thought that sin has consequences. There's not a TV show or movie that doesn't show people hopping in bed with one another.
Yeah.
They meet you, they don't know their names, and then they hop in bed together. And everything is hunky-dory afterwards. They never show the consequences of sin. They never show the sexually transmitted diseases. They never show you the guilt, the misery, the shame, the heartbreak. They don't show you those things. They make it look it's okay, everybody does it. You know, there are some sins. All sin is sin in the eyes of God. All sin is evil and all sin is against God. But there are some sins that the Bible speaks of in a very specific way that directly affect your health, directly result in affliction, sickness. You've opened the floodgates to your physical body,
yes,
to its harm, detriment, disease, and destruction. And specifically, those would be sins of immorality,
right,
sexual sins. I want to read a verse to you. You can turn there if you like. I'm coming right back here. But I want to read a verse or two because this we must know. You know, we've got a man here. He's 38 years sick, suffering, diseased, miserable, in pain, in sorrow, in grief. Some sin opened up the door because Jesus said it did. Some specific sin opened the door to that, and here he is 38 years later. Jesus tells him, now you go, you've been made whole. Now you go and don't do that anymore. Don't live like that anymore.
Amen.
Or something worse will come upon you.
Amen.
1 Corinthians chapter 6, I want you to listen to this passage. It deals specifically with sexual sin. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 18. Flee fornication. Not to it.
Right.
From it. Flee from it. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body. But he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. Now this makes fornication, it makes sexual sin in a whole different category than other sins. Other sins are sins, sins in the eyes of God. this sin also a grievous sin, a sin in the eyes of God, but a sin against your physical body. I want you to listen to this. I'm going to read it to you in another version. But he who goes after the desires of the flesh does evil to his body. He does evil to his body. Now, let's hear that. You don't just do evil with your body, but you do evil to your body. They do evil to their body. Here's another version. This one, the God's Word translation. Stay away from sexual sins. Other sins that people commit don't affect their bodies the same way sexual sins do. People who sin sexually sin against their own bodies. Amen. And yet another version, this is the contemporary English version, says, don't be immoral in matters of sex. That is a sin against your own body in a way that no other sin is. Now, fornication's a big word. It covers every kind of sexual immorality. Pornea is the Greek word. It's where we get, you know, our word pornography from. But fornication includes any kind of sexual immorality. You're not married and you're having sex, that's fornication. You are married, but you're having sex with somebody else's spouse? That's fornication. It's adultery, but it falls under the great big category of fornication. Every kind of sexual immorality falls under this umbrella. Fornication. Homosexuality. Lesbianism. It's all under that same umbrella. Fornication. Sexual sin. He that commits sexual sin sins against his own body. Amen. Now, that means it opens up a door. It opens a door to the hordes of hell. And let me give you another passage. This one's in 1 Corinthians 5, just a chapter over if you were in 1 Corinthians 6. This is the account of a man who was practicing immorality with his own stepmother. The Apostle Paul learned of what was going on, and he was outraged that this was allowed to remain in the church because the guy was a member of the church. And so Paul gave some very specific instructions to the church. This is what he said. I'm going to read just two verses. 1 Corinthians 5, verses 4 and 5. He said, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together in my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Powerful. This is a powerful passage. He tells the church, turn that man over to the devil. How would you do that? Obviously, there was power to do it. Yeah. When the church would say, this man is unrepentant, this man is making no attempt to change his behavior, then, Lord, we turn him over to Satan. So that all of the barriers, the spiritual barriers that the Lord shields us all with, are removed. And Satan is allowed to attack the man physically. This is what the purpose was, so that his spirit would be saved, so that this would bring him to repentance. Better that he die sick and be saved than die well and go to hell. Amen. That's what this amounts to. Deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Another version translates it, turn him over to Satan for the destruction of his body. You know, the devil he loves that. He kills, steals, and destroys. That's what he does. Kill, steal, and destroy. That's like giving a dog a big old bone. A hungry dog. Just throw him a bone. That's the equivalent. What do you think what would happen to this man when they turned him over to Satan? Well, the devil came after him. And you can't imagine the maladies, sickness, disease, corruption, misery, torment, pain, sorrow, grief that the devil can inflict. All you have to do, read Job, and see what happens when the Lord allows him, the devil allows him to come. But now you have a man who would be wrecked with poor health, disease, pain, sorrow, suffering. Kind of like the guy here in our text, 38 years. Let's remember, Galatians chapter 6. God is not mocked. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. You sow to the flesh, you will of the flesh reap destruction. Sow to the Spirit, and then of the Spirit you'll reap life everlasting. So don't be deceived. There are sins that can cause sickness. There are sins that can cause sickness. Now, it's good to know that God will forgive us if we repent, right?
Amen.
That this doesn't have to hang over your head for the rest of your life. Because if you repent of sin, no matter what that sin is, you repent. We have a Lord who forgives. Yeah, you repent. You get off the wide, broad road. You can't act like that no more. Christians don't live that way. But when you see the big picture, you don't want to exchange some temporary gratification for what could be a lifetime of sorrow, sickness, malady, disease, because you opened up the door.
Amen.
You opened up the door to these things. This man didn't see the bigger picture when he sinned, which means we should remember that we are free. I mean, we're free. You can make your own choices, but we are not free from the consequences of our choices.
Amen.
Jesus said, now this is, I think, important for us to note also. When Jesus told this man to go and sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon him, Jesus said, in effect, that this man brought his misery upon himself. That he brought it upon himself. Kind of like the thief on the cross. Remember, the two thieves dying on the cross next to the Lord. One of them is chiding the Lord, and the other one says, "You shut up." He said, "We're here because we deserve to be here. We brought this on ourselves." But that one, he didn't do anything wrong. Talking about Jesus, of course. But you and I, we deserve to be here. We brought this on ourselves. Well, Jesus said, this man brought this on himself. But you know what? The Lord healed him anyway.
Thank you, Lord.
He healed him anyway.
Yep.
Even though he brought his misery upon himself,
Amen.
The Lord had mercy on him.
Thank you, Lord.
We want to remember that there is a bigger picture.
Yes.
It might seem like, well, what's the harm if I just go have a few drinks with the guys? I mean, what's the harm? Well, there could be a bigger picture here. Because a few drinks with the guys today could lead to more drinks than you thought.
Yeah, right. And
it could lead to, eventually, if you could see down the road, it could lead to a divorce. Because the more those drinks you drink, all them ugly women look pretty good. And vice versa. All those guys, those lecherous drunkards, if you met them anywhere in the world, you would think they were creepy, old creepy old nasty man. But after a few drinks in the bar, he's looking better every minute. And then what could be the long-term consequences? I mean, the big picture. Well, you drive drunk, you wind up divorced, you don't raise your own kids, you become an alcoholic. I mean, There's a bigger picture to it all. There's always a bigger picture. You get involved in ungodly relationships that, what you think, how you think that's going to end? Grief, pain, misery. You know, I almost picked for my text the passage over in John 4, the woman at the well in Samaria. Because here was a woman, when the Lord said, go call your husband. She said, well, I don't really have a husband right now. He said, you've well said, because you've had five. And the one you're with right now, you're not married to. I want you to think about this lady for a moment. Five failed marriages. You know, this is a broken lady. You know, she's had a lifetime of grief. I mean, you've got five broken marriages. You've had more than your share of grief, of sorrow, of pain, of misery, of crying nights and crying days. You know, this is a broken lady. And now she's shacked up with some clown. Do you think, I mean, this? She can't be a young woman. She had to be an older woman. Do you think that she ever thought the first time when she's attracted to a guy and she's going to get married to him, but she knows all along this guy is not a good person? But he's so cute. And he says he loves me. Long as I give him what he wants. You know, people, they don't see the big picture. They're so in the moment. They live by their feelings, their emotions. But you know, the Lord had mercy on her too. He's a merciful God. Praise God. What a merciful God. Now look, back in John 5, verse 14, Jesus says, behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you. You know what this tells us? There are worse things. I mean, it's hard to imagine that there'd be something worse than 38 years of misery, but there are worse sicknesses, more painful maladies, and then there's hell. Amen. So that the maladies, the sickness, the pain, the misery, the torment becomes so much more intense, and it lasts forever. Amen. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you. You know what this tells us also? The Lord knew this man's past, and the Lord knew what could be his future if he chose to go back to a lifestyle of sin. So in John 5, let me conclude right here. We see in verse 3 this great multitude of people around the pool, a marketplace of human suffering, we'll call it. A great multitude, impotent folk, blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. A marketplace of human sorrow, human suffering, human sickness. Those among this crowd, those who ruin their lives by their own actions, kind of like the man who brought his misery upon himself. But then there are other unfortunates who are born with sickness, disease, crippling sicknesses through no fault of their own, other than just being born into a world that's fallen and broken. It's a consequence of living in a broken world. But you know, the Lord knows them all. He knew every one of them. And I really believe that to this pool of broken humanity, I believe the Lord still asks, will you be made whole? I believe he asks that question. I believe he asks it to us, and I believe he asks it to every man, woman, and child. Will you be made whole? Will you be made whole? Or will you make excuses? Will you make excuses? Well, you know, it's not too late to be made whole. Though one's suffering has been long and painful, 38 years, you'd think he'd give up all hope. But the Lord healed him. Even though his suffering was self-inflicted, the Lord healed him. The Lord had mercy on him. It shows us the mercies of the God that we serve. Jesus simply asked, will you be made whole? Will you be made whole? Well, if your answer is yes, then he told that man, then you rise up. You rise up and walk. And that's what the Lord would have us do as well. Don't wallow in your misery, but get up and serve the Lord. Get up and follow the Lord. Get up and walk. Get up and run. Run to the cross, where you find grace and where you find mercy and where you find the cleansing blood of Calvary. Run from the old life, the old ways, the old habits, the old hangouts, the old people, the ones that dragged you into sin to begin with. You know, if you really want to be whole, then you have to break with the old. You want to be made whole, you got to break with the old. And you have to follow the Lord with all of your heart. Amen. He has come to make you whole. Amen. Son of Man has come to seek and save the lost. Amen. So the question to us is, hey, let's see the big picture. Let's run to the Lord. Find forgiveness. Find cleansing.
Amen.
Find mercy.
Thank you, Lord.
Find healing.
Amen.
Amen. Well, Father, we do pray today. We ask that you do extend mercy to us one and all. And Lord, that same mercy extend to our loved ones one and all. Lord Jesus, to each and every one of them, Lord, make them whole. Help them to see that they need to be made whole, Lord Jesus. That their lives are broken and miserable. Open their eyes, Lord Jesus, to their own condition, to their own spiritual condition. Help them to see that they too are in the marketplace of broken humanity, lame and halt and crippled and broken and hopeless without you, Lord, hopeless without you. Draw them, Lord, I pray. Draw them by your Spirit. For, Lord, many of them are suffering from their own self-inflicted injuries. Lord, draw them to you, we pray. Open their eyes. Bring them to your saving grace, we ask. Lord, keep your people. Pour out your mercies upon us, one and all. I pray, Lord, that you help us to be sensitive to your Spirit. And, Lord, let us be useful in your kingdom. We pray it in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Praise God.